Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, August 4th. We've got a couple of great topics that are timely for us today. Talking about our missionaries. Have you thought about being a missionary before? Perhaps you've had questions about, well, how do we care for our missionaries, especially during times like this where we have questions of civil unrest or terrorism or outbreak of disease? How do we care for them and their families? How do we care for missionary families during, whenever we have an idea of what might be happening or for the unforeseen things that happen as well? We'll talk about that today with our staff from the Office of International Mission here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And in the second half of the program, how to prepare for college. How do you prepare that student, or if you are a student, how do you prepare for that freshman year of college? What's that one thing needful? Well, how do we help our students hear the word of God during those important college years? We'll talk about that as well with Pastor Zill from LCMSU and one of our campus pastors as well. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo. Joining me in studio today, Christian Belke, Director of Missionary Services for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of International Mission. Christian, welcome.
Thank you.
Glad to have you in studio. It's been a while since you and I've had a chance to visit in studio and talk about what's going on with our missionaries. What is missionary services?
Missionary services. It's a good question. It's kind of an all-encompassing term mm-hmm. that we use to describe the overall care for our missionaries, what we can do from the States, from logistical care and support to health care, down to any ongoing needs, you know, mm-hmm. as you mentioned before, you know, whether it be evacuations, traumatic events, various situations our missionaries can find themselves in. Missionary services' role is to support our field staff, our regional directors, our mm-hmm. regional business managers in providing whatever care needs our missionaries have out on the field.
Now, how do you keep track of how many missionaries do we have out in the field that that you help serve?
Well, we have approximately 150 between our career missionaries and our geo missionaries. But more importantly, beyond that, we also have spouses, accompanying spouses and children. So we're actually looking at providing care for around 400 people on the field currently.
Wow. Now, how do you keep tabs on all these folks and make sure that they're doing well, that they're getting the care that they need? You know, in my mind, I'm picturing like Mission Control, Mission Central, and you put tracking devices on all our missionaries, and you've got like this GPS map in at your desk, and you just see where all the missionaries are and everybody's health status at the time and everything. No, not that easy.
You know, we do have a big magnetic whiteboard that we use. Mm-hmm. Where we do generally track which region are people in. Are they home in the United States or are they out on the field? We rely heavily on our regional offices to assist us if we need to track someone down. But generally speaking, you know, we use that board as a way of understanding where people are. And we make regular phone calls. Field regular information from our regional staff. And in a number of regions, we have specific missionaries who've been called to assist with care on the field. So Deaconess Ellie Coro makes regular contact with that individual in each of the fields and finds out what assistance can be had, who do we need to call and check in with, what's needed. So that's one of the ways. I've had the opportunity recently to visit a couple of the regional gatherings and spend some really critical time face to face with our missionaries, getting to know what their needs are, what struggles they're facing in the field, and then can kind of bring that back to my team and say, here's some adjustments we need to make and some ways we can care better for our people.
Well, we have missionaries serving all over the world.
We do.
And you mentioned we have regional offices. What are those? How are we divided into regions when it comes to our missionaries?
Yeah, we have Latin America and the Caribbean, Eurasia, which is basically Europe and Russia and Turkey out into the east. We have Africa, which is kind of divided into West and East Africa, and then we have Asia. So
all those regions, then those regional offices keep in touch, and they are on the ground really more staying connected with those missionaries, making their rounds and visiting with them.
They do, yeah. They do. They make regular face-to-face contact. There's visits. There's pastoral care, which, of course, is a key component, mm-hmm. Not only in care, but missionary retention as well.
How does technology help you stay in touch and communicate with missionaries in order to make sure that their needs are being met?
Yeah, technology certainly lessens the cost, if you will, as opposed to relying on traditional phone systems, which can not only be very expensive, but also unreliable. A lot of countries around the world where we're working have fast internet. So we're able to mm-hmm. use FaceTime, Skype, other means of that to actually even get some face-to-face time with those missionaries rather than just relying on phone calls.
And it's my understanding in some parts of the world, rather than building a whole infrastructure of landlines, phone lines, they've jumped that generation and gone straight to wireless connectivity. And so, for example, in many parts of Africa, is my understanding that mm-hmm. you know it's not uncommon for folks to have mobile phones, cell phones, yep. rather than a yep. landline.
Absolutely, and that has changed the dynamic of connectivity mm-hmm. around the world. But as you pointed out, especially in West Africa, we have seen that where they've made the jump right to the cellular signals and the
right.
You know,
why invest all the money in old technology?
Yep.
How does, are there places where there are certainly limitations on technology and staying connecting? You know, do we have missionaries in places where it's pretty limited in terms of technology, so it's hard to stay connected with them? And how do you communicate? We still using snail mail?
There are some places where it is limited, although in many of those places, they can get to some email communication or other phone communication at some point. Sometimes limitation has more to do with government restrictions than mm-hmm. it does the infrastructure. In some of the closed countries we work in or some of the places where the government can, at the turn of a hat, just shut down social media or shut down certain avenues of communication. So having some backup plans, having contingencies of how we're going to communicate and, you know, worst case scenario, having plans in place so that they know what to do in order to get in touch with us.
Let's walk through that process of becoming a missionary and preparing for life in the field as a missionary so that we have a better idea of how one is equipped, how a missionary is equipped for life in a new culture, and then I would say unforeseen circumstances, but I'm gathering we probably prepare for a variety of scenarios in some sense, or we prepare them. So they go through the recruitment process, they learn about becoming a missionary, they've received a call to serve or an appointment to serve as a missionary, now accepted that. Where do they go from there? What's the next step?
Sure. And if I could point out, I think... often the journey begins even as young children when they encounter missionaries mm-hmm. Who have come back from the foreign field and who've planted that seed. And so that journey begins very early and continues. Missionary Services picks up the journey once they've accepted a call and they have said, you know, yes, we're going to go and serve in this place as you have called us to do. They come to St. Louis for a 2-week orientation. And the emphasis of that 2 weeks really focuses on the support raising, going out to the congregations, building a network of support, not just financial support, but that network of people to pray for them, that network of people to send them emails of encouragement when, you know, when they're feeling down, those types of things. We do get into the theological aspects of mission and begin to prepare them for that, but that is a continued learning thing. We begin to prepare them for how to care for themselves and their family. In the last few orientations, we have involved Doxology and their organization in beginning that process of preparing missionaries. 6 weeks after they leave here, when they're in the midst of traveling around a grueling schedule, doing something they're not accustomed to doing, we bring them back for a two-day doxology event where the focus is on, again, continued care for themselves and for their family, and hoping that the tools that they're gaining there will also help them in that transition when they hit the field. There is culture shock in many ways throughout that process, and it's not just, you know, 3 months in, it's going to be for everybody a little different, and may continue to hit. And then you add on top of that the potential for traumatic incidents while you're overseas. And, you know, we want to continue to provide them tools, you know, to support them and their families.
What are some of the incidents that we've looked at that we need to prepare missionaries for?
Sure. There are medical emergencies, ranging from, you know, simple to complex. With the number of children, we have nearly 200 children on the field. We have had incidences across the board from severed fingers to, the common cold, all that. Making sure that the health, insurance is in place. Should the need require evacuation, how do we go through that and support them in that process? That's, some of the health things. Recently, there's been an increase of terrorism around the world. The Islamic State has tried to make a plea for attention, and we've seen that over and over again. And while we can't prevent things, how do we respond to that? How do we adjust to those situations, prepare our missionaries to be watching for that and how to respond to that?
And how do you balance this, being alert and watchful with being fearful? You know, how do you balance that? How do you approach that so that they can still go about their work that they've been given as missionaries, whatever their duties might be as missionaries, so that they're doing the work and not living in fear, but yet still, wise and alert?
That is a challenge, right?
Yeah.
That's even for us here in the United States. We have seen, a terrorist attacks on our own soil. How do we go about our daily lives? We take comfort in the Word of God, and no matter what happens to us, we cling to our baptism. We cling to the hope of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins. That's what takes us, through the day and on our next steps. I can't predict what's going to happen to me or to any of our 400 people that are out on the field. And so there is that constant encouragement to look to Christ for that comfort in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, should something terrible happen. And at the same time, God has given us a brain to use. So we use that to, to assess the dangers that may be around and to take necessary precautions, against those dangers. And knowing we can't prevent everything and being ready to respond, should a crisis occur.
How do you... Obviously, we know that the local missionary and the regional directors are probably watching to see what's going on. How do you stay on top of all that's going on? I mean, this is a crazy world in which we live, and how do you stay on top of what's happening in terms of terrorism or civil unrest or the outbreak of a disease or another health crisis?
Part of my daily routine actually is to call through numerous email lists and things from an organization called Red 24 to some connections that we have through the State Department, in particular the Overseas Security Advisory Council. We have recently joined that, and I'm connected in with the faith-based organization working group. And one of the blessings of that is there are faith-based organizations working throughout the world who come together and share kind of this security and safety information about incidents that are going on. And I combine that with, just the regular State Department warnings and other sources of information that I have to monitor, what's happening in the countries where we have people working.
So that's a lot of information to to go through on a regular basis and maintain? How do you make a decision, you know, that we need to move someone, missionaries need to evacuate, or we need to watch this more closely?
Yeah, there's constant communication, again, with our regional director, regional business manager, local staff, missionaries in a particular location, as well as the leadership here within the Office of International Mission, providing information. And really, that's my job, is to say, here's information, you know, you guys do with it as you see fit. Let me know how I can assist and support. So sometimes it is overwhelming with the quantity of information, because there could be incidences in a number of regions throughout the world, some of it which require action, some don't. And again, there's multiple pieces of input, so that it's not there's no single person making a decision on what to do next, but really a group think tank, if you will, and trying to make a decision about what's next.
I would think some might have a question. Do we have missionaries that are in harm's way right now, or, you know, in the potentially very near future that something needs to be done?
There's always that possibility.
Everybody is, right?
We recently, you know, we did have work going on in Turkey, and in light of the recent coup, after a number of conversations and assessments of the situation, the decision was made to, at least for the time being, move our people out of Turkey, get them to safety, give them an opportunity to kind of recoup and deal with the traumas of that incident. And that kind of, you know, brings up two other pieces. Even in that situation, our emergency evacuation company was prepared, should the situation require it, to provide armed escort to the airport. And it wasn't needed. Turned out we didn't have to go to that extreme, but we had pieces in place should it be needed. and really the follow-up to that, anytime we have a traumatic event, we have a great partnership with Lutheran Counseling Services of Florida, and we provide opportunities for our missionaries to use those resources and to receive counseling and support that we can't necessarily provide ourselves, but just a wonderful partnership with them.
So they could receive counseling, I'm gathering, like via Skype or
yep.
phone or something,
yeah.
something like that.
Yep.
Well, that's very reassuring, you know, to hear that service is available for, both of those services are available for our missionaries, so that they can go and do the work that they're given to do, and do that, you know, without being burdened by, you know, what's going to happen to me if this happens or if this happens. They know that the rest of their brothers and sisters in Christ at home are praying for them, you know, back in the States, and also looking out for them and ready to provide for them should the need arise.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
How, during that missionary training, are there specific scenarios that you talk about or prepare them for during that training?
We don't typically get into specific scenarios. Mm-hmm. We talk very generally about, you know, crisis management and preparation, in terms of, if you're not in a crisis, you're preparing for one, right? as a parent, you know
work.
What that's
yeah,
like.
Right.
Church work, parenting.
That's right. How many times are you going to have to wash the car seat cover? Exactly.
Yep. So, you know, we talk in broad general terms. One of the things that I've had the opportunity to do when I go to visit the regions is to dive into more of the specifics. And it's an area we're still working on, you know, increasing the resources we have available. There are a number of organizations within the United States that I've contacted through the Overseas Security Advisory Council who provide additional resources and training. And we're looking at, you know, what can we provide within a reasonable expectation that doesn't create more fear, but provides them with additional resources to be aware of the risks mm-hmm. around them? Because, you know, as you mentioned before, it's a fine line, and we can pretty soon start to see everything as a risk, and that creates fear. We can have confidence in the work that we have been called to do, but we want to provide proper tools.
Now, I know I jumped right to all the stuff about, you know, terrorism and civil unrest and disease and things like that. But we have missionaries all over the world, and
we do.
In a lot of places that are relatively calm and not a lot of major risks pressing for them right now. How would you describe missionary life for those families who are serving in so many places around the world?
Even without the threat of a major disease outbreak or, an immediate imminent terror threat, you still have the challenge of adapting to a new culture, mm-hmm. Working with a new set of people, both, you know, those who are native to that country or your fellow missionaries. You are working in a new system. It's not the local parish. It is a different structure and system. So there are a lot of different cultures, if you will, that, mm-hmm. that are a shock to the system. Those present daily challenges. The devil is out seeking to destroy the work that is being done, and our missionaries have to face that on a daily basis. They need our prayer and support as much as anything.
How do many of our missionary families go about educating children when it comes to school or education for their children? What are some of the choices? I'm sure it's different in every place mm-hmm. where we have missionaries. What are some of the choices that they've made in terms of education for their children?
Yeah, absolutely. Especially with a large number of children, that's a great question. There are some who use local schools, some who use international schools geared towards expat populations. And there are a large number of our missionaries who are homeschooling as well. And that homeschooling could include a combination of online education, if they're in an area where they can get the necessary internet connection, in combination with providing, you know, homeschool curriculum materials mm-hmm. and working on it at home. So, you know, a wide variety of things that we see out there. It's probably about at least half of them who are going the homeschooling route right now.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. I know it, you know, in times past when there were a large number of missionaries to get, well, I shouldn't say large, but a significant number of missionaries together, some places even had schools specifically mm-hmm. for missionary kids. Do we have a group of missionaries anywhere that would really, you know, necessitate or make that a worthwhile effort?
I think as I am trying to think through, you know, where we have people, there are large numbers of children in certain places. Mm-hmm. And I think there's cooperation among those who are homeschooling, but no schools per se that we're, you know, we're starting or, mm-hmm. or thinking of starting for those children. And again, in a lot of places, they're taking advantage maybe of other even mission agencies who have planted schools and started that for missionary children.
If you're going to be a missionary, be a part of the community, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, Christian, this is very helpful. Thanks for sharing this information about how we care for our missionaries. How do we learn more about mission opportunities, you know, and who our missionaries are, how we can pray for them?
There are prayer cards on the LCMS website for mm-hmm. All of our missionaries who work in countries that aren't closed. Those who work in closed countries, we don't post those. So in your prayers, remember our missionaries who are unnamed and who mm-hmm. kind of stay, you know, hidden in that sense. But those prayer cards are all available on the LCMS website. If you search for prayer card, mm-hmm. You'll find them. And I would encourage everybody to do that.
Very good. Christian Belke, Director of Missionary Services, LCMS Office of International Mission. Thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, how to prepare for that freshman year. How do you as a student yourself, or maybe you have a son or a daughter, a granddaughter, a grandson preparing for that freshman year of college? What can we do to help them? We'll find out. We'll talk with one of our campus pastors and director of LCMSU, Pastor Marcus Zill. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Hypocrisy abounds when it comes to politics, but hypocrisy is never more abundant than during political campaigns. Here's two examples that can't go unchallenged. Emily's List is an extreme pro-abortion group supporting extreme pro-abortion candidates. They've announced a website opposing Donald Trump and labeled him anti-women. This is the same group supporting aborting girl babies solely because they're female. Hillary Clinton, while speaking to the NAACP, said, "We cannot rest until we stop the killings of African Americans." But Hillary supports Planned Parenthood that targets women of color for abortion, the leading cause of death in the black community over all other causes combined. Hypocrisy is alive and well in politics.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gifts to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer the required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. The required minimum distributions may also be used to create a personal endowment fund to provide regular long-term resources for KFUO. If you have questions about using an IRA to make the best gifts to KFUO, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions about giving from an IRA and how you can establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. How do you prepare for that, prepare your student or prepare yourself for that freshman year of college? Well, we have the experts on that today. It is time to talk to our experts from Campus Ministry, the Chancellor of LCMSU, Campus Ministry for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Marcus Zell. Good morning.
Hey, good to be with you, Andy.
Good to have you here on Faith and Family. It's fun to be on the Students' Union yesterday for LCMSU, and thanks for being my guest today.
Absolutely.
The Reverend Rick Miles from he's campus pastor from University Lutheran Church and Student Center in Champaign, Illinois. Pastor Miles, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Good to have you as our guest, and looking forward to learning about your life and service there at University Lutheran Church in Champaign, Illinois. That's serving University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign, correct?
That is correct, yes.
Wow. What's the mascot there for U of I, or University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign?
Well, be careful, you might get shut down with the authorities if you say it. So I'm not sure exactly what it is right now. I think it's just a big I.
It's just a big I.
Yeah. There's been talk about another mascot, but with the removal of the chief, You know, there hasn't really been anything quite as memorable or as you know, popular.
Gotcha. So it's just a boy. I asked a loaded question, didn't I?
Yeah, kind of. right.
Well, Pastor Zill,
we won't go into that one.
Pastor Zill, what's the official mascot of LCMSU?
We're working on that. Actually, I've got one in mind.
I think it's Pastor Welmer from Indiana University.
He would make a pretty good mascot.
He would.
Although,
yeah.
Pastor Milas is, I believe, the oldest campus pastor that we have. How long have you been serving in campus ministry, Rick?
Well, I've been here about 21 years, and then it was another place 3.5, and another place for 3, so that's another, so about 27 and a half years or so, I guess.
He should perhaps be like the Chancellor Emeritus of LCMSU. He's been doing this.
I get a better deal, though. Last time at our national gathering, they gave me my own private room, so.
that's right. I pulled a couple strings to make sure that he was taken care of.
I mentioned that because we have Liberty coming up in January. And
No, but to answer your question, Andy, we are working on a mascot for LCMSU, because if you're going to be a virtual university, you have to have a mascot, but I will try to make sure it's not quite as controversial and that we won't have to change the name of, like, a state in order to be consistent.
Very good, very good. Well, Pastor Milas, you shared with us you've been in campus ministry for some time. What about when you were a student? Why was there a need for campus ministry for you as a student?
Boy, there really was, and I was pretty active in my campus ministry, and it was very helpful to know that the church was there, that the Christ's Word and Sacrament were there, and there, as you know, there's just various challenges, and to have a campus church there was, I found that very, very helpful.
Do you remember who was the pastor that served you?
His name was Kenneth. Well, the one that was there most of the time was then Kenneth Licht, and that was down at Eastern Illinois University. So I went there for 4 years. I was there from 71 to 75.
And when
I think the other thing is, you know, with the campus ministry, you know, you grow up. You know, in a congregation, but in campus ministry there, students really have easy access to their pastor. You don't have to drive over or make an appointment. You just kind of walk over, you know, and I think you can see that you can have a kind of a special relationship with your church and with your campus pastor and with other students. So I found that very helpful too. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, no, that was a great point. Thanks for pointing that out. Accessibility is certainly valuable. Visibility and accessibility.
It's so valuable.
How were you prepared for college life? I mean, there are a lot of things that students face. Mm-hmm. And so how were you prepared for that even before you set foot on campus as a student?
Well, I would say, I mean, academically, I would have been prepared through the programs in high school, but I don't think there was any kind of special, like, spiritual preparation. I went to church, and my parents assumed I would continue to do that. I remember my home pastor talked to me a little bit about going away, and he gave me, in those days, you received a little card saying that you were a member of an LCMS congregation, and you would present that to the pastor when you went away to school, and he would know who you were and then give you the Lord's Supper. So that was probably the extent of my preparation. I mean, I grew up, however, in a household where my parents tried to instill good values, and we talked about the faith and read the scripture together. So I would say my parents probably would be the main source of my spiritual preparation for going off to college.
What were the things that you think you faced during your college years that perhaps were challenging, especially when it comes to matters of faith? What was it like at that time?
Well, I would say kind of classic liberalism was big, not only in the secular world, but even within our church, there was that kind of challenge. And the idea, you know, which has kind of come to fruition now, I guess, people would debate about, is there any absolute truth? Is truth relevant? Now I think the conclusion is, at least in the world, that truth is just relevant. But at that time, segments of the world were still debating that that question. And even within the church, there was a strong tendency to say the scriptures were not necessarily reliable. And I think this idea of comparative religion was coming to fruition, where you could look at Christianity and compare it to other things, and they're kind of all have the same basic ideas and the like. So that was certainly a challenge. The Vietnam War was beginning to wind down, and people were concerned about that. It wasn't such a big issue where I went to school, but of course at other schools there had been at least major protests that had gone on before my college days. So I would think that was kind of the main issue. Mm-hmm. As I look back in the world, was the Vietnam War winding down, and then this idea of truth within the church. You can kind of deal with things sometimes if you just look at the world and say, well, that's the way the world is. But when it's in the church and you're reading things, that can be very influential on a student. And I would say the things that were most helpful for me were kind of the solid background that my parents gave me. And my mother was always really concerned that I would go off in some strange direction. And so she would kind of call me to make sure things were okay. There was another challenge at that time, at least in my way of viewing things. And because there was this kind of entrance of liberalism into the church, there were other churches kind of springing up. There was this whole Jesus people movement that has now become probably part of the norm. But at that time, you had these other organizations that were conservative in their view of Scripture, that this is God's word, but they didn't believe in the sacraments, of course, and there were issues like that. Some were charismatic, and that was also a little bit of an issue, was the whole charismatic approach. There was the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and so millennialism was kind of a deal among the more conservative churches. And I think it was very easy for students to get swept into that if they were looking for kind of a church that talked about the scriptures as being authoritative. So it was good to have a background in Christ and in his word and in the sacraments. And in Luther's Small Catechism, I used that a lot when I was in college, just to double check things, to say, okay, yeah, this is what I learned indeed. So that was a big resource for me, even though it's a small book.
What led you to campus ministry?
I would say it would have been my activity in the campus ministry I was at. I saw that as an important thing. When I went to seminary, I kind of put it on the back burner and decided, well, I'll just serve in a regular parish, which is what I did for the first 7 years. But I went to see my district president one day and said, you know, I've been here for a while, and I just don't feel like I'm doing maybe what I should do. Maybe it would be good for me to go somewhere else. And he actually said to me, have you ever thought about campus ministry? And so things kind of came back into my mind. And the Senate at that time was having a little meeting coming up for people that might be interested in campus ministry. There was a man named Ed Schmidt that met with us and told us about things. And then began passing our name around, those of us who were interested, to see if there were campus ministries out there that might want to call people that had an interest in that.
Pastor Zill, hearing, you know, what Pastor Milas's experience was like as a youth and as a college student, I'd like to hear from both of you now on what you think, what are the obstacles that our students will face this year? What will our new class of college freshmen face? What are the obstacles that they'll be facing as new college students first time around? Pastor Zill?
Well, I mean, first,
have a comment on, and a question on what the Pastor Milo said. First of all, do you still wear bell bottoms?
No, I don't.
Okay.
And I've cut my hair shorter, too.
And, no, it seems to me that, as I was listening to Pastor Milas talk about classic liberalism on campus and arguments over what is truth, that strikes me as the good old days. Many of your listeners, perhaps, Andy, think about all the protests and all that going back. In many ways, I would say that it was almost much simpler to be on campus back in those days. It seems to me that today the things facing our young people are much more internal. More young people than ever before are going to show up as freshmen not having any faith background, and so they're not slipping out of the faith while they're at college. In many cases, they have already been slipping, or they don't have a background at all. And so today, the obstacles that we're facing is that you aren't even, allowed to really question what you're being told and instructed as being truth. And so I would long for the day when you could show up on a college campus and be looking for truth. Because, of course, we have something to say at our campus ministries, whether it was back in the day when Pastor Milas went, or even today, we stand out as a sore thumb in terms of what we can offer for those that are seeking truth, and that's still true. But in many ways, the challenges today are much more internal. They're much sharp. Instead of the protests being about whether or not we should be at war, it's about microaggressions and trigger warnings. And we just heard about the young person down at the University of Houston that got in trouble and got, I think, kicked out of school for simply saying that all lives matter. As opposed to just Black Lives Matter. And so in many ways, our young people have to show up on the college campus today, not just knowing that they're in a place to search for truth, but they're going to have the truth claims that they've always believed to be severely challenged, and perhaps they might even be ridiculed and persecuted for holding to them.
And that's very true, very true.
Pastor Milas, what do you think your students, your incoming freshmen, will face this year?
Well, I would agree with Pastor Zill on that internal struggle. Just to make things simple, if you can, and that's sometimes hard to do, but I think the two major issues are probably the world view, and then if they are Christians, and we're dealing with people that are coming to our church, they're coming out of a Lutheran background, other religions, because I think that idea of what is true or not true has also come into Christianity at large. And so you begin to say, well, what is Christianity about? Is it about me? Is it about Christ? Is it about a whole dying to live again, to be a new creation, or is it about friends and social issues? Is the Lord's Supper necessary? Is baptism necessary? I mean, I think these are things that that students question, especially with some of the other groups that are on campus, because they'll kind of try to come up with what is considered a generalization of Christianity, and then Lutheran students begin to think, oh, yeah, this is real Christianity, and my church has added these other things to it. Instead of saying, oh, my church has the full gamut here, but these other people have subtracted things from it.
What does University Lutheran Church offer to students coming to University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign?
Well, we offer, the Divine Service on Sunday morning. We have the Lord's Supper every week. We have Bible studies that are offered on Sunday morning and also during the week. We try to do some other things to help integrate students into the congregation. We have a choir and a brass group that are made, and a woodwind group made up of students. So we try to get them involved in that way. And we do a number of activities. Some are of a social nature. We try to get to know one another through canoe trips or cookouts and things like that. And we try to participate in some service events, and other educational opportunities. That is, an important thing. And the national student gatherings that we've had the last few years now have been very, very wonderful in just giving some good, solid information about, I think, you know, who we are as Christian people and who we are as Lutheran people in the world.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit, about the gathering for our the conference for our college students. Pastor Zill?
Well, you know, the first one we had unwrapped a couple, 3 years ago now was focused on apologetics, which is very, very crucial on our college campuses. And our young people, as Pastor Milas said, have to be kind of they need to be boned up on just kind of the basic worldviews that they're facing and know how to talk to people on a college campus today. The last one, Taboo, focused on human sexuality issues. You know, when you asked what are the challenges that the students are going to face, I was thinking, well, pretty soon they're going to have to just face the reality of which bathroom am I supposed to go into.
That's and, correct, yes.
I hate to even chuckle about that, but it's actually becoming true. But the upcoming conference, materials aren't all out yet in terms of all the specifics, but it's going to be right after the first of the year in University of Maryland, College Park, Maryland, and the shadow of D.C., and we're going to focus on liberty, not just the freedom that we have in Christ, but also a lot of the religious liberty issues that many of our campus ministries and college students are facing, so that we can help them to kind of know how they can navigate this new kind of cultural and political milieu that they have, that in many ways is that we have to be willing to, you know, I'm dreaming of creating shirts that say Lutherans for the First Amendment. I actually think that what's interesting, Pastor Milas might have 70s flashbacks to his days in school, but soon enough, it seems that we are the ones that are going to be the ones arguing for free speech, as opposed to back in the day.
Exactly.
It seems like it was all the other minorities. Now we've right. actually become the minority, and this is a whole new world. And so we're going to engage some of the folks from the Heritage Foundation and Alliance Defending Freedom and others. And President Harris will be there, and he's, of course, talked a lot about religious liberty. We had the Free to Be Faithful campaign, trying to open up the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in D.C. And so it'll be a wonderful opportunity for not only young people to gather together, to worship together, to kind of see the corporate reality that so often many of our young people can't see when they're at a specific campus. I know at a place like the University of Illinois, and Pastor Milas and ULC does such a tremendous job there, but I actually think it's even more helpful for those students that go to places where they don't maybe have a campus ministry group to speak of, so that they can kind of be together with the corporate body of Christ that's in their age group.
Right, right. And the name for the upcoming conference, Liberty, is so appropriate because, as we talked about challenges a little bit earlier, within this whole worldview is kind of, should you even have the freedom to think what you want to think anymore? I mean, it's almost to that point. And I think, you know, students can feel really bad sometimes. They don't want to be considered a troublemaker or unloving, you know, and so they try to walk that fine line between, you know, how can I be, you know, outgoing and respectful at the same time, be allowed to hold my own beliefs and to even talk about what it is, to even say, okay, I don't agree with that. And I think there is this kind of, I don't know, this kind of aura this day where if you don't agree with something, then you must really just not like that person. And it seems like back in the 70s, you could kind of disagree with things and you could have these frank discussions and still be friends. But now, you know, your whole you know, interest in other people is questioned if you can't agree with what their position is.
Who can attend the Liberty Conference this year, Pastor Zill?
Well, I mean, I won't turn anybody down, but in general, I mean, it's for college students, whether it's, you know, you have to almost define that anymore, because it, you know, used to be just kind of standard 18 to 22. You went through, and those were the years that you were in school. Now you have grad students, you have doctorate students, you have second career, single mother types that are going back to school, people that are on the work-as-you-go plan, young adults. I would say 18 to 25 would be pretty standard, as well as those who have a genuine interest in as Pastor Milas and myself and others that are genuine stakeholders in whether they're campus ministry workers, pastors, deaconesses, DCEs, or lay people that are just simply interested in starting campus ministry. We want everybody to feel involved, but I would say that probably 80% of everybody that will be there will be a college student, and the rest will be made up of those that, that care very deeply about seeing them connected to the church.
And where would we find information? How do we register for that? That's coming up in 2017, right?
Well, yeah, it's coming up. The materials are a little bit slower in coming than I would like with the whole National Youth Gathering and Convention and everything. Everything got to kind of, things slow down a little bit in the building with all this other stuff going on. And so I'm still working on some of that. But registration will open basically the month of October, October 1st to the end of October, maybe early November. And probably in the next couple of weeks, we'll have more specifics about cost and the full slate of the lineup of the speakers and some of those types of things. But so if they get connected, just we'll send an email blast out around the Senate. Have everything at lcmsu.org, as well as at Facebook, LCMSU, Twitter, /LCMSU. And, of course, you can listen to this. I'm sure I will highlight all these things on that wonderful program called the Student Union that is also for those that remain connected in these ways. So there'll be you won't be able to not find out with all the details that you need, but we're a couple weeks away yet.
Well, we certainly have a little time before registration, before getting to registration for that. But what are the things with just about a minute and a half, 2 minutes left? Pastor Milas, what do you want families, what do you want parents and students to know, pastors to know? How can they prepare for this coming freshman year? What are the key things they need to know as they're preparing to head off to campus?
I think the main thing is just to know that there is a campus ministry available. If parents could send us the names of their students so we know who they are, that can help us to make contact with them and to encourage them to be faithful, to remain steadfast in Christ and in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have some parents that they'll come and visit before their children even make a decision on what school to go to and say, well, we just want to see if there's a campus ministry available. And sometimes, unfortunately, there are other parents that say, well, why does my child need to go to church? You know, they come when they're home. But so if they could really, you know, in a nice way, encourage their students to take part and show them the need to hear the gospel and to receive Christ's body and blood on a regular basis, I think that's very important in preparing them. Maybe also giving them good things to read. I'm sorry, go ahead.
If there isn't a church, I mean, we have places where we don't have campus ministry, too. But
right.
Just to remember that a local congregation has everything that you need because
that's right.
It ultimately has the same word and sacrament. And so while a campus ministry is incredibly beneficial, don't not go to church somewhere at one of our Missouri Synod churches just because you know there isn't a bona fide, you know, LCMSU chapter. But you can always call me up
right.
And say, hey, how do I get one? And we'll try to get to work on
it. No, and that's wonderful advice, Marcus, stay with it.
Absolutely. Well, gentlemen, it has been a pleasure talking with you today, and thanks for all you're doing for our students as they prepare for this upcoming academic year. The Reverend Marcus Zill, Director of LCMSU, LCMS Campus Ministry, host of the Student Union here on Worldwide KFUO. Thanks so much, Pastor Zill.
Yep, thank you.
And Pastor Rick Milas, Campus Pastor, University Lutheran Church and Student Center in Champaign, Illinois. Pastor Milas, thanks so much for being my guest today.
Well, thank you so much. I have really appreciated being on your show.
It was a pleasure to talk with you today. Students, as you're heading out to campus this fall, now's the time to start looking at, now's a good time if you haven't already. You and your parents, check out what churches are available. If there's an LCMSU chapter at your campus, lcms.org/LCMSU. And there you can find information about the conference as well.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time.
Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.